Well, do please have your Bibles open to Ephesians 2. And as I said earlier, it's particularly the first 10 verses that, with God's help, we're going to focus on this morning. If you remember back, like I said, to the summer, we looked at Ephesians 1 and we saw what the heading there at the top of verse 3 particularly picks up for us, all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ, came up time and time again as Paul reminds his hearers who have come from a pretty traumatic background of all the good things that God has given them. And then as chapter 1 comes to a close from verse 15 onwards, he particularly reminds them that he wants them to live in the truths of these facts, that he doesn't want them just to know them, but he wants to live them. He wants the eyes of their hearts, a wonderful phrase, the eyes of their hearts in verse 18 of chapter 1 to be enlightened, that they would taste and see how good God is. And now as we come into chapter 2, Paul has finished with a great crescendo at the end of chapter 1. It seems like he's come to the opposite extreme as he begins chapter 2. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins. But what Paul is doing is he's spoken of these great heights, these wonderful blessings that his hearers have. And he wants them to remember now where they have come from, how far they have been brought. If you had the misfortune to be in Bournemouth a couple of Saturdays ago, you would have been there for the Bournemouth Marathon races. We were there as a family. There were quite a few people from the church here there as well. Don't worry, I'm not going to show any photos. But we, for quite a large part of the day, were by the finish line. And if you hadn't have known what was going on, you would have seen all different kinds of people coming over the finish line. You would have seen toddlers coming through and small children and teenagers and adults. And if you hadn't realized what was going on, you would have thought, well, those children are pretty good. You know, there's toddlers finishing this race in 8 minutes. And when the adults, like myself, come through, it's a good hour. What was going on? What was the difference? Why could children do it so quickly and adults were taking so long? Well, my reason was due to my physical fitness. But for everyone else, the reason was the length of the race. Those children were starting much closer to the finish line. They didn't have to run very far. But as the day went on, the races got longer and longer. Start with a kilometre. By the end of the day, it's up to 10. If people had been there on the Sunday, they'd been running marathons. The start point made a great difference. People had to come a much further distance to get over that finish line. And what Paul wants to do here, he wants to remind his hearers of the start point. He's told them that the end. He's reminded them of the great things that they're coming towards, what God has promised them in Christ. But as we come here, at the beginning of chapter 2 in particular, he wants to remind them where they have come from. And in showing them where they've started and reminding them again of the end point, he wants to show God's grace on display. That it's God's grace that has brought them so far. That the depths they started from, the heights they're going to, and the reason they can get there is because of God's mercy and grace that we've spoken of already. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to briefly look at the depths that Paul talks about at the beginning of the chapter, to remind ourselves a little bit of what he said in chapter 1 and what he repeats here as he carries on his argument of the heights where they're going to get to. But then to really focus on God's mercy and grace that makes it all possible. What makes it possible? So the depths, are we starting? What does Paul want to tell his hearers of? Verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's not a pretty picture, is it, at all? Paul gets straight to it. You were dead. Not physically, spiritually, dead towards God, without life, without the ability to have a relationship. I think it's a fairly modern term, isn't it, to say to people that, oh, you're dead to me. I wonder if anyone's ever said that to you, maybe in jest, maybe you've upset them, forgotten their birthday, embarrassed them. And they say, oh, you're dead to me. What do they mean? They mean that relationship's over, whether they're joking or being serious about it. That, you know, it's as if you were dead. You can't have a relationship with me anymore. You've spoiled it. It's gone wrong. And Paul says, look, this is our start point. That we're dead because of our trespasses, because of our law breaking, because of our sins against God. We are dead. But he says here that we're dead men walking. You're dead, but you walked. And just look here how many times the kind of language of travel comes up. You walked following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, living in the passions of our flesh. I quite like films, but I'm certainly not a horror fan. But I'm certainly aware, as you may well be, of the concept of zombies. You know, the dead who come to life and just walk aimlessly around trying to devour people who are still alive. And that's a picture that came to my mind as I was reading these verses of sin zombies. We are dead spiritually, but following, walking along like those fantasy creatures, just aimlessly following the course of sin. And Paul picks up the different aspects of this here. He says, you're following the drove, you're following the crowd, following the world. We live in a world full of spiritually dead people. People dead to Christ, dead to God, and we just follow that pattern. We follow the prevailing current, the prevailing culture, like a zombie. Not only that, we follow the drove, we follow the devil. There in verse 2 again, the prince of the power of the air, the tempter, the deceiver. And blindly we follow. But it's not just the drove, the world. It's not just the devil. We have here our desires in verse 3. Living in our passions, fulfilling our lusts, the things that we do by nature. This is what you are like, says Paul. Dead to God. Zombies to sin. Following the drove, the devil, our desires. And that just leads to one point just there at the end of verse 3, that we are under wrath, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. God is a holy and just and perfect God. We deserve nothing from him, only his wrath. This is our start point. This was the start point that Paul wanted to remind the Ephesians of. And that, as we read God's word, we need to remind ourselves of as well. If you're a Christian here this morning, that this is what you once were, dead to God. Aimlessly following a life of sin under God's wrath. And it's so easy when you're in that position to not realize it, just to go along with the prevailing current. And perhaps you're like that this morning. Perhaps you think, well, that's not what I'm like. How dare you say that I'm like a zombie just walking aimlessly? You see, we live in a world that tries to blind our eyes to the truth, that tries to turn us away from this truth, to tell us to forget about God. But this is God's assessment of mankind. Dead to him. Zombies in our sin and under his wrath. Perhaps, though, you know that and you don't want to stay there. And that is why this passage is so glorious. Because Paul reminds his hearers of this, but very quickly moves on and tells them, well, look, this is the height to which he's calling you. We've thought of them a little bit in chapter 1, but he speaks again of them here as these verses go on. Because yes, you might be dead, but God is a God who can raise the dead. And he's proved that many, many times. Did he not raise his own son physically from the dead? Is this not the God who can take dead hearts and make them alive? And Paul, a number of times, and he does it here as well, he says, well, look, verse 5 and 6, by grace you've been saved and raised us up with him. This is God who raised his son. And this is the God who can take the spiritually dead and make them alive again. He has that power. And not only that, that he doesn't just rescue us, like I just rescued that dog that we spoke about earlier. God in his grace then does great things for us. He goes on and says there in verse 6 again, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know how recently it was that any of you went to a wedding, but there's always that little bit of nervousness, isn't there, as you go into the reception. Well, where will I be on the seating plan? We'll be close to the top table. You know, we're good friends. So we might be up there. You know, it's always a bit of disappointment when I realise I'm kind of on the table in the corner with the people who don't quite fit together. But that's kind of the person I am. But, you know, God's not like that. We're not stuffed on some table in the corner. He seated us with him right on the top table in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's how great his grace is. That yes, he takes us, he makes us alive again. He seats us with Christ Jesus. And this isn't something that's just going to last for a short time. As he goes on, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, it might be great to be on a top table at a wedding, but unless the speeches are really bad, it's only going to last a couple of hours. The best things that we may have in life, the things that we might enjoy, they don't last forever, do they? Relationships that we have, yes, they're wonderful, but they're not for all ages. But this is what Paul reminds his hearers of here, that these immeasurable riches, they're for all ages. It's going to go on and on. It's immeasurable. It's not going to end. These are the heights that he is taking us to. We started with such depths, didn't we, at the beginning of this chapter, being dead and under God's wrath. But look at the heights to which he brings his people. Making them alive again, seating us with Christ for all ages. Where would you rather be? It's so stark, isn't it, here in this chapter? And Paul says, look, this is what you were, and this is what you are now. But we can be so blind, can't we? So blind to the path that we're just aimlessly treading. I had to go on a school trip. It was about a year back, to go on adventurous activities with 6 and 7-year-olds. And I had to lead by example, which was quite difficult with adventurous activities. And one of the adventurous activities was tunneling, which involved going into a tube that was probably about a meter diameter and to crawl through it for, I don't know, probably about 100 meters. And I thought, well, I better lead by example. The darkness was so oppressive and so close. There was no way that I could turn around and go back. I just had to keep going through the darkness and just keep plodding on. But at one point, there was just this little hatch. I could just see this little shaft of light on the bottom of the tunnel. And I just had a chance to come out into the light and breathe fresh air once again. Oh, it was glorious. I've been stuck in that darkness for far too long because I was far too big for the tunnel. And just to breathe in that fresh air, to see the light, it was wonderful. But it's so easy just to forget about it in that tunnel because everything was black and damp and cold. And the devil is good at blinding eyes and saying, well, you know, this is it. This is as good as things get. You can have it all now. But in reality, we're just crawling like zombies through the dark. But we have a God who can make us alive, who can bring by his resurrection power salvation, who can seat us with his Son for all ages. Do you know that this morning? Do you know God's power in your life? Because God, as we've said and as we're going to look at now, is a God of mercy and grace. And he's a God who loves to save. That's what his mercy is doing. There in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. He hasn't dealt with us like we deserved. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve God's wrath. And instead, he chooses to save. A God of such mercy that the only way to save us was by sending his own Son to die in our place, to suffer and to have God's wrath poured out on him so that his people could be saved. That is how big God's mercy is. That is how wide it is. And as we've seen briefly here, as if you've got time, so we look back into chapter 1. Look at all those blessings that he gives because of his grace. That he doesn't just rescue and leave us. He blesses us. And gives us things that we don't deserve, that we could never imagine, that we can't measure, that will never come to an end. God is a God of mercy and grace. And Paul just spends time here in these verses just unpicking it and almost wallowing in God's goodness to say, well, why is it like this? What does it mean for us that God is such a God of grace? And that's what I want us to do for the last part of our sermon this morning. I want us to wallow in God's goodness and just to admire its beauty and to really soak in what it means and to understand why God is like he is. And in doing so, if you're a Christian this morning, I hope it will cause you to rejoice and be thankful and to give you a passion for the Lord because of what he is like. If you don't know him, I hope that it will help you realize what God is like. That he is a God who loves to forgive, who loves to bless. And so there are three things in particular here. Sorry, the click has been amazingly unhelpful today. That as we consider God's grace, we're going to see that it's because of his love, that it's all from him. And that it demands a response. God is a God of grace and mercy because he loves us. Verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Because of his great love. Love can make us do all sorts of different things, can't it? Sometimes silly, sometimes amazing. There was a man who was awarded after his death the Queen's Gallantry Medal last month, a man called Andrew Foster, because while he was on holiday with his wife in California, they were caught in a rockfall. His wife was stuck because she'd lost her footing, but Andrew Foster, rather than just standing there, ran back to his wife, covered her body with his, and gave his life in her place. Why would you do such a thing? Because of love. It's a concept that God has given us in our human relationships to show us the kind of God that he is. And in any other situation, running underneath falling rocks would be the stupidest thing to do. But in that situation, he's awarded a medal for it because he showed his love and devotion. And you know, this is how God shows us his love towards us. That he loves us so much that he takes us from those depths and brings us to the heights. You know, there is nothing lovely in us. Hopefully, as we looked quickly at those first few verses, we got that impression that there's nothing in us to love. Nothing that God could say, oh, you know, that's a good one over there. That's why I love them, because they're just such a cheerful person on a Sunday morning. You know, they're so kind. No, we're dead. There's nothing lovely about us at all. And yet with such depths, God's love is so immense that he brings us to great heights. We often love people, don't we, because of things about them. Perhaps personalities are the same. Perhaps they're part of our family. But God takes his enemies and seats them on his throne. Have you ever stopped to wonder how great that love is? How amazing it is that he should love that much. You know, that man was rightly given that medal because of his love and devotion in giving his own life for his wife. But we have a Savior who gave his life for his enemies, those who were far off from him. Because of his great love. Because of his great love. But what Paul also reminds his hearers of is that all of this is from God. There, as we get into verses 8 and 9, for grace, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's just stop for a minute and think what it would be like if we could contribute to our salvation. If God did require some goodness in us to be able to love us. If God did require us to meet a certain standard so that he would save us. How proud we would become. How boastful we would be that, well, yeah, look at what God's done for me. He saw how good I was. He saw what an amazing person I was, how charitable I am, how I give my time to so many people, and he saw that, and he saved me. isn't God good for seeing such goodness in me? We would be so boastful. We would be so proud. We would just have hierarchies of Christians, wouldn't we? Those who do amazing things that God must love even more, and those who, you know, we struggle along at the bottom and, well, perhaps God loves us a bit less. But God in his grace has made sure that it's nothing of us. The one thing we are required to do is to believe, to have faith that this way of salvation is the way of salvation. That Jesus, by dying on the cross, has paid the price for our sin. That by what he has done, all of these blessings that we thought about are going to be true. And we're asked to believe. And just so we don't get proud about that bit, just so we don't think, well, aren't I a good believer? Haven't I got great faith for believing this message? Paul reminds his hearers here, you've been saved through faith. And that's not of your own doing. Even that is the gift of God. We're so dead in our sins that we couldn't even believe by ourselves. God has to grant us that faith. But that is what God loves to do. He loves to take these dead zombies following in the path of sin and make them alive and give them that gift of faith so that we can believe, so that we can trust that all of this is from God, so that we've got nothing to boast of in ourselves. The only thing we can boast of is our God, our Savior, because everything he's done is from him. It is all from him. It is not of ourselves. Isn't God's grace amazing? It's because he loves us. It's all from him and not of ourselves. But then as Paul brings this part of his argument to a close, we see here in verse 10 that it demands a response. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Consider a butterfly for a moment, if you could. A butterfly that's behavior is completely different to a caterpillar. A caterpillar that it once was before it metamorphosized into a butterfly. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, for that butterfly to carry on acting and carry on living in the same way that it did when it was a caterpillar, just crawling along the ground, hiding under leaves and munching through the things you're preparing in the garden. It's been changed. It has a new nature. It can fly. It has different food sources. It lives in a completely different way. And in a similar way here, Paul is saying, look, this is what you were like, just following the pack. But now you've been made alive. And your life is different. You've been created for something different. You've been created to live in a different way now. Christ Jesus has prepared this path of good works. And he's prepared it because he knows that that's where joy is found. Not because he wants to wear you into the ground, but because this is what he knows is best for us. This is how he knows, because he's our creator, that we're going to be happy. This is how we're going to find joy in living the life that God has prepared for us. And Paul, what needs to give this reminder to his listeners that he's done all of this. And now we should walk in this new life that God has made. God's grace is so amazing. He saved us. He gives us all of this to look forward to in the ages to come. But he says, now, look, in this life, you can know joy. You can know what it is to be at peace with me as you walk in these good works that I've prepared. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel this morning. Because it's hard, isn't it? And I know that as I look at my own life, that I don't walk in those good works as I should. That I'm still battling against the world and the devil and my desires. And Paul, as he goes on in this letter, and God willing, as we look at further chapters in coming months or years, we'll see that Paul knows that battle is still raging for his hearers in Ephesus. That battle still goes on, that there's that temptation to go back and live as we used to. And that the devil says, well, look, live like this. Live for now. Live and fulfill your desires and passions and lusts, and that will bring happiness. Just pretend to be a zombie and carry on following everyone else, because that's the way to happiness. And we're bombarded with it, and we have to fight against it. Because the world says, live this way and you'll be happy. But we're reminded here that we've been created anew for good works, and that only by living that way would we ever find joy in this world. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. This is what our Maker has made for us. He knows us. He knows what we have need of. He knows how to make us happy. And yet we believe the lies of the devil so often. God is a God of amazing grace. And as we come to a close here this morning, do you realize how big and wonderful it is? Do you realize the depths? Do you remember the depths that he took you from? Do you perhaps realize the depths that you're in now? Perhaps you think there is no way out, that this is all there is. No. God in his grace and mercy brings resurrection power. He makes dead souls alive, because he loves us. He does it all for us. He gives us that faith to believe. He prepares a path for us now to walk in, where we can find joy and peace, and promises us in those ages to come that we'll be seated with him, knowing the immeasurable riches of his grace. This is what God is like, a God of grace and mercy. Won't you come to him? Won't you cast yourself at him and believe by the faith that he gives that he is a God who can save from wrath and keep for the ages to come, so that in our lives we may glory and magnify him. Amen.